Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 2 this morning, the book of Exodus and chapter number 2. And as you turn to Exodus chapter 2, you will immediately recognize that it is not Mark chapter number 3, which is where we are for our scripture reading and our Bible preaching method, to simply go next chapter, next verse. But we find ourselves this morning taking a little time out. Let's pull the car over and talk about biblical womanhood on this day that is set aside to honor mothers specifically, but truly all women. So Exodus chapter number 2, and we're going to read verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 10. Exodus chapter 2, and then verse 1 all the way down to verse 10. Now, I will tell you this, there are many passages of scripture that we could have gone to this morning and several Bible characters that we could have used who exhibit biblical womanhood. It is true that there are a few bad women in the Bible, and people like Jezebel, Delilah, right? These aren't good Bible characters for us to follow after. But most of the women who show up in the Bible do remarkable things. So think Sarah or Rahab or Deborah or Ruth or Esther or Abigail. Think Mary Magdalene. Think Mary and Martha. Think Mary, the mother of Jesus. These are women who followed after Jesus. They went after Jesus wholeheartedly. These are women who found themselves in difficult positions and situations and yet followed after the Lord strongly. These are women who supported Jesus in his own ministry with their financial means. These are women who repented of their sins, who were healed by Jesus, some of them. They were women who were the first ones to come to the tomb, showing care, support. Even in the final moments of Jesus' life, they're the ones standing in front of the cross. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you this Mother's Day, to consider the biblical example of womanhood. I'm not talking just to moms this morning. I'm talking to all the women in our congregation. How three women in Exodus chapter number 2 changed the world. How three women changed the world. Look with me in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. If you found your place, and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Exodus 2, 1 to 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to him a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it by the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm going to catch you up with what's happening in Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel are in bondage. They're in slavery. And Pharaoh, who is in charge of Egypt, has tried everything he can in order to keep the Hebrew people from multiplying. So he's forced them to do hard labor, hoping that they would die off from working so hard and not being properly nutritioned. He then decided that he would get the midwives involved. And any baby boy that was born to the Hebrew women, they were supposed to execute right on sight. And that didn't work. And finally, he decides at the end of chapter 1 to issue this execution order that anyone in Egypt who finds a baby boy under the age of 2 is to take that baby boy of the Hebrews and throw him into the Nile River. And what you're seeing in Exodus chapter 2 is you're seeing the response of 3 women to this edict. And what you're seeing also is you're seeing how God's plan moves forward because of the response, because of the attitude, because of the example that these women set. It's 3 things that they do. They are godly, they are bold, and they are tender. They are godly, they are bold, and they are tender. And as a result of these 3 women operating with these biblically founded and grounded character traits of a woman in the Bible, as a result of that, the world is changed. The world will never be the same as a result of what happens in Exodus chapter 2. So notice those 3 things with me. Notice, first of all, the godliness of Jochebed. Notice the godliness of Jochebed, who is Moses' mother. We really pick up her story in verse 2, though. The woman, that's Jochebed, she conceives, she bears a son, she sees he's a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. But verse 3 says, when she could no longer hide him, because he was crying, and because he was going shoo-shoo in his diaper, okay, he was stinky, and he was loud, and he was a baby. So because he's loud and a baby and stinky, she can't hide him any longer. So she decides she's going to make this ark. She places him in it, and then she puts him into the river. She's the mother of Moses. Notice she put the child there in verse 3. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. I hope that when you picture Moses' mother, I hope you don't see her as a weak character. I hope we don't see her as just this ball of nerves who's just crying profusely, saying, oh, I don't know what to do, and sending my baby down the river. No, that's not the picture that we have of Jochebed at all. Jochebed is not this lady who's just crying profusely. Instead, Jochebed is a woman full of courage in the Bible. She is a courageous woman. In fact, one commentator says Jochebed's actions are the reversal of Abraham's in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is ordered by God to kill Isaac, and yet Isaac is spared. Jochebed is ordered by Pharaoh to kill Moses, and Moses is spared. In one instance, God honored obedience of Abraham. And in another instance, God honored the defiance of Jochebed. Isn't this true? That it is obedience to God that matters. It's obedience to God that counts. And if obedience to God means that you have to be in defiance to the law of the land, well, then so be it. If obedience to God means you have to be in defiance to the law of the land, well then, so be it. In fact, if you want a New Testament picture of this event, it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. And through the lens of biblical history, the author writes in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, for they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, don't you love that? By faith, they did what they did. By faith, they believed in God's promises. By faith, God was more important to them than Pharaoh. By faith, they believed that God was worthy to be obeyed, not a man-made king. And don't you love the fact that it reads, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, this is a great verse for us, especially in this time that we find ourselves in culturally, when there's so much talk about children and gender and sexuality. The Bible says, by faith, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. When they were given a command to kill babies, they did not, because they feared God. It's really not that hard to put yourself in an environment like you find in Exodus chapter 2, is it? An environment where godliness is not the standard, but godlessness is. And in a godless environment, what do you find? And you find those who are willing to execute their own. You find those who have no regard for the sanctity of human life. They have no respect for men and women and boys and girls being made in the image of God, and a baby is something that you can simply throw into the river. It's not that hard to imagine a culture like Exodus chapter 2. But what is needed when you find yourself in that kind of culture is a godliness that is courageous, and that's Jochebed. Jochebed is a woman full of courage. By faith, she believed God. And by faith, she was not afraid of a man-made Pharaoh. But she's not just courageous, she's also creative. You see, you have to wonder as you read the text, is there a plan afoot? Doesn't Jochebed really know what she's doing? I don't think it's an accident that she places the baby where she places the baby. I don't think it's an accident that she puts the baby right in the bushes where she knows Pharaoh's daughter will be bathing. In fact, I see this family huddling together and Jochebed saying, this is our best shot. This is our only chance. The Lord's will be done, but we will follow him. We will trust in him. And the basket is better than nothing. The basket is better than doing nothing. And the basket was better than doing nothing, wasn't it? But the basket was harder as well. In fact, you could do a whole sermon on this. You could do a whole sermon on mothers in the Bible letting their children go. Think about Hannah in the Bible, who so desperately wanted a child, and then God granted Hannah the child Samuel, and then Hannah gives Samuel back to the Lord to be raised in the tabernacle. Now, sometimes the bravest thing that a mom can do is let go of the child that ultimately belongs to God even more than it belongs to her. Sometimes the bravest thing that mom and dad can do is to let go of the child that they think belongs to them, but ultimately belongs to God. Our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. Your children don't belong to you. They belong to God. My children don't belong to me. They belong to God. The Bible says in Psalms, children are a heritage of the Lord. And children are a heritage of Him. Children come from Him. They're a blessing from Him. They belong ultimately to Him. I think it's perhaps important for a mom or a dad here this morning to think about. As you are about to send your little boy or girl off to kindergarten, or perhaps this next year to first grade, or maybe off to college. Maybe you're contemplating sending them out of the state. And you're trying to paint a face of being brave and happy and glad for them, but deep down inside you're scared and you're crying and you're nervous. Sometimes the bravest thing a mom or dad can do is to send their children back to God, to who they ultimately belong. Amanda and I felt this past week as we took Gabriel to LAX, dropped him off for his summer mission trip to Nicaragua, where he'll spend the next 10 days. And we tried to be brave. Oh, you're going to have so much fun serving in the missions there, starting an orphanage, going to a city where Amanda and I have never been, being with somebody Amanda and I have never met, speaking a language that Amanda and I can't speak. You're going to be great, Gabriel, do it. And he got out of the car, and we drove away, and we cried the whole way back to Long Beach. Trying to be brave, but swallowing really hard. And sometimes the bravest thing that a mom can do is let go of the child that ultimately belongs to God even more than it belongs to her. Don't see Jochebed as timid and scared. See Jochebed as courageous and creative in the way that she is trusting God. She is a picture of godliness. But it's not just Jochebed in the story. It's also Moses' sister named Miriam. You see the godliness of Jochebed, but you see the boldness of Miriam. This is really in verse number 4. And his sister Miriam stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And then look at verse 7. And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" If Moses' mother is courageous and creative, then Moses' sister is resolute and resourceful. She's resolute and she's resourceful. I actually think Miriam is a part of the plan the whole time. And maybe her mom is the one who came up with it. But Miriam, she is an active player here in this text. And she knows what's in the works. And she's not simply passive. In fact, that's the verse number 4, she stood afar off to wit. That's the same Hebrew idiom that's used in the book of Esther about a man by the name of Mordecai. That Esther is in the harem with all of the other princesses, and Mordecai goes by the gate every day, the book of Esther says, to know what would become of Esther. That's the same thing that Miriam is doing. She's active in this. She's searching. She wants to know. She's looking how this is going to play out. This is the kind of big sister that you want, by the way. She's willing to play her part. When Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, she speaks up. She steps forward instead of stepping back. She presses in instead of pulling away. She moves toward instead of retreating. She doesn't act as if she isn't there. She doesn't pretend as if she doesn't see it. She doesn't turn her head and go the other direction. Instead, she says, "Excuse me, ma'am, if you need someone helping to nurse the child, I happen to know someone who can do that." She is a kid who's playing her part in God's plan, which is a plan much bigger than she could have even known. I love the fact, too, that here is this teenage girl who can have a conversation with the most powerful adult in her world. Take a lesson here, students. Most teenagers just grunt their way through life. Not her. Not her. She's able to engage, and she's able to carry on a conversation, and she's able to engage not just any adult, but she's able to engage the most powerful princess in the kingdom, and she pushes into it. She provides a solution to the problem. "I think I can help you with where you are at. I see the situation you find yourself in, and I can provide a solution for the problem that you find." Think of how resolute and resourceful she is. Think of the boldness it takes for this girl to step forward in this moment. And the godliness of Jochebed changes the world. The boldness of Miriam changes the world. But notice this third one. Notice the tenderness of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' adopted mom. The tenderness of Pharaoh's daughter. It really starts at verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river. Her handmaids walked alongside the river and saw the ark among the flags. She sends them to get it. They bring it to her. She opens it in verse 6. She sees the child, the baby, cries. And notice, she had compassion on him, says, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Miriam steps forward, offers a solution. Verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go." Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter says to Jochebed, Moses' mother, "Take the child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wage." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, we don't know what real sort of risk Moses' adopted mother was taking. Did Pharaoh mind? Was he upset at the idea that Pharaoh's daughter, his own daughter, was violating the order that he put in place? Did she mind that she was bringing a child into his home who was a Hebrew? Whatever the risks were, whatever they have been or weren't, what it's true about Pharaoh's daughter is she is sweet and kind and maternal and honorable. In fact, maybe the most honorable princess in all of the Old Testament. If Moses' mother was courageous and creative, and if Moses' sister was resolute and resourceful, then Moses' adopted mom is powerful and full of pity. She's powerful in that she is the princess of Egypt. She has all the say. She can do whatever she likes. If she wants to follow the order, she can. And if she doesn't want to follow the order, then she doesn't have to. She's powerful. But she's also full of pity. She hears the baby cry. And she has compassion. I hope you don't think of Pharaoh's daughter as ditzy. As a blonde. "Here's a baby. Oh my word." I hope you don't think of her as ditzy. I hope you understand her. I hope you understand her to be very powerful and very tender. I think she put two and two together. I think she knew, here's a baby. Then out of nowhere comes this little girl. Then out of nowhere, this little girl happens to know a nursing mother. I think she's wise in this way. And although we don't know the details about everything that Pharaoh's daughter knows, this is what at least can be said about the situation, that we know that this is a beautiful picture of common grace. It's a beautiful picture of common grace because she cares for a crying baby. She has mercy on a helpless child. She's tender. She's tender. Let me give you a couple thoughts in closing. There are a lot of us in the room who are in a season of busyness with our kids, especially moms and dads, perhaps even grandparents. And it can seem like when you're trying to get through this season of life with your children, it can seem like making a difference for God was something that you used to do. Or maybe something that you'll do in 20 years from now. And right now, your goal is simply to survive. Because there's more of them than there are of you. Up to this point, this is what's interesting. Up to this point in Exodus, which Exodus is the story of God's redemption. It's the plan of God's redemption for the children of Israel. But up to this point in Exodus, the entire plan of God's redemption, what is par excellence The example of redemption. When you get to the New Testament talks about the children of Israel coming out of slavery on par as the same way of us coming out of our sin. And what's true is in the first two chapters of this story, that entire plan of redemption is being moved forward by five women. There's the two midwives of Hebrews chapter 1, or of Exodus chapter 1. You can read that this afternoon for homework if you want. And then there's the three women that we find here in Exodus chapter 2. The entire plan is being moved forward by women who are doing one thing. You know what they're doing? They're taking care of children. That's what they're doing. You see, we can change the world by taking care of children. Raising a child is raising a nation. Raising a child is raising a nation. A lot of times we talk about ways to change our world, and oftentimes when we talk about ways that we change the world, we always think in terms of legislation, or we think in terms of election, or we think in terms of money or technology. We think in terms of power and prestige. We think in these large corporate level terms, and yet what we see from the scripture is the way that a nation is changed, the way that the world is moved, is not through all of these things. It's through raising our children, instructing them in the ways of God, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The way to change the world is to take care of kids. That's the model in the Bible. That's the assignment for you as a dad, as a mom. That's the assignment for you as a church member. That's the assignment for us in our world. That the way the world is changed is through raising the children that God has entrusted to us. Another word just of encouragement to you. Mom, your labor is not in vain. I get it, it's hard work. And perhaps right now you don't see the end from the beginning. Perhaps you don't know all that God is doing. Perhaps you don't even know if you are the two midwives in the story, if you're Miriam, if you're Jochebed, if you're Pharaoh's daughter, or if you're someone else altogether. But here's what we see, that God's plan to save this nation turns on the hinge of a few women who love the children that God has put in their midst. God's plan turns on the hinge of five women who choose to love the children that God has put in their midst. So how do we change the world? That's the question. How do we change the world? A few things. A few habits that if you do these every day in your life, they will change your life. But they will not only change your life, they will change the world around you. A few of them. First of all, stay connected to Jesus every day. That's Moses' family in the story. Stay connected to Jesus every day. If you try to go through this life in your own power, if you try to go through this life in your own strength, if you try to make it on your own, you will be overwhelmed. Listen, in this world, you shall suffer persecution. You will have tribulation. The rain falls. The wind blows. We all experience difficulty and trouble in this life. And the question is, where are you building your house? Are you building your house on a firm foundation which cannot be moved? Or are you building your house on shifting sand? If you say, I want a house that's firm, that can't be moved, that no matter what storm comes, no matter how much rain falls, no matter how much trouble we experience, I want the house to stand strong. But you must build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must spend time every day with God. And when you go through these trials and you go through storms and you have difficulty and you face tribulation and you go up against a cruel, cold world who is running as fast and as far as they can from a good and gracious God, you will have a power available to you by way of His Spirit and His Word. A toaster cannot fulfill its purpose unless it's plugged into the power. A vacuum cleaner cannot fulfill its purpose unless it's plugged into the power. And you as a human being, as a man, as a woman, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandma, as an uncle, as an aunt, as a grandfather, you as a church member, me as a pastor, you as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, you cannot fulfill your purpose if you are not plugged into the power. And that power is spending time every day with God through His Word. We've said it over and over these last 5 years, but I'll say it again. Give God the first 5 minutes of every day of your life. Some of you can do more. Some of us, this is where we need to start. Give God the first 5 minutes of your day. That's how you stay connected to Jesus. You spend time with Him. You can't have a relationship with your husband or with your wife or with your best friend, or with God, if you do not spend time with them. If you're not spending any time with God, you don't have a relationship with God. Because relationship is based on proximity and frequency. Relationship is based on proximity, frequency. And if you are not having that daily time with God, then you're not making yourself available to the power that He's made available to you by way of His Word and His Spirit. Stay connected to Jesus every day. Number two, stop complaining and be grateful. I think this is true for Miriam. How easy would it have been for Miriam to go, well, why do I have to go down by the river? Well, why do I have to talk to Pharaoh's daughter? Well, why can't I be like my other brothers or sisters? Why does it have to be me? Why can't I be like the other girl at school? No, Miriam doesn't have that spirit. Her spirit isn't one of complaining. Her spirit is one of being grateful. You ought to get up in the morning, and before you get out of bed, you ought to tell God all the things you're grateful for. God, thank you for air. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for my bed. I think I'm going to stay in it 5 more minutes. You got to tell God what you're grateful for. It had to do so much good for your soul. It had to do so much good for your mind. All kinds of studies done about how it releases particular chemistry in our brain when we just stop and recognize the things that we're thankful for and then take time to actually vocalize them, say them out loud. Stop complaining and be grateful. Number three, stop comparing and be content. Wouldn't it have been easy for Miriam and Jochebed to compare themselves to every other mother, every other family? Wouldn't it have been easy for Miriam and Jochebed to see what all the other kids get to do, but what they don't get to do? Listen, stop comparing yourself to other people. Each one of these gets a little harder, doesn't it? But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, anytime I compare myself to anyone else, I'm a fool. The Bible says, anytime that I compare myself to anyone else, I'm a fool. You know why? Because comparing yourself to someone else, comparing your situation to someone else's, comparing your decisions to someone, it's a waste of energy. It does nothing. You know why? Because you are not someone else. You ain't them, and they ain't you. That's bad English, but that's good theology. It's useless. It's a complete waste of time. So stop comparing yourself to everyone around you and come to the place in your heart like you can say like the Apostle Paul in Philippians, I've learned. It wasn't my first inclination, but I learned that whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever station I find myself in this life, I'm content. I'm happy with the things that God has given to me. They're gifts. They're gifts from Him. Number four, surrender your need for control. I think that's Jochebed in the story. Typically, the more out of control we feel, the more overwhelmed we feel. And if we feel overwhelmed and we feel out of control, we start to redouble our efforts. Parents like to do this. Their kids start to get independent. Their kids start to grow up. They start showing the first signs of maturity and wanting to make their own decisions, call their own shots, go their own ways. And immediately parents can be really harsh and push that back down just as fast as they can. But the fact is, most of life is out of your control. Have you learned that already? How many of you already learned that? Most of life is out of your control. And actually, most of life you can't figure out. The Bible calls this life a mystery. God glories in revealing things about this life to us. But God also glories in concealing things in this life. We're going to get to this in a couple weeks in Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches in parables for two reasons, he says. First, to reveal those things to those who truly are listening. And then second, to conceal things to those who only want Jesus for the material benefit that he brings. Jesus does two things. He reveals things. He conceals things. But both of these, revealing and concealing, both of them bring him glory. God intentionally doesn't tell us certain things about this life. Why? Why doesn't God tell me everything I want to know about my life? Why doesn't God tell me everything I want to know about my future? Why doesn't God tell me everything I want to know about my kids? Why doesn't God tell me everything I want to know right now? Wouldn't it be great if you just had a full-scale 15-year plan from God? Here, do this, go here, eat that, marry her, call him, do this, take that job, move to this city, buy this house, and here's how it looks in the very end. Wouldn't it be great? Why doesn't God do that? Here's why. Because it forces us to rely on him. It forces us to trust him. It forces us to get to the place in our lives where we surrender our need for control over everything. Some of us really struggle with this. You know who you are? Right now, you're looking at your watch because you got a lunch appointment at Olive Garden. You're trying. You're like, hey, we got it. Come on, Pastor, wrap it up. We got it. It forces us to surrender the need for control. Here's a principle. Generally, whatever is bugging you in life is bugging you because you can't control it. Whatever's really got you upset is really upsetting you because you're not in control. I wouldn't have any problem with traffic if whenever I saw traffic, I could just split the traffic right down the middle and just go right through it. All of you other people can sit in traffic. Not me. Not sitting in traffic. See, God's plan for your life, though. God's plan for your life is bigger than your plan. God's picture, his perspective is larger than your perspective. His wisdom is infinitely greater than your wisdom. But watch, God's plan for your life is often more difficult than you would have chosen for yourself. It's more painful than you would have chosen for yourself. It's more confusing and frustrating. And oftentimes it doesn't make sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? Because you're not God. And he is. And what he asks from you is for you to trust him. So listen, church. Trust God. Trust God. Last one. Notice what else in the story. They seek out good friendships and connection. They seek out good friendships. This is Pharaoh's daughter. Oftentimes when I let control by beginning to allow other people in to help me. I begin to let other people in my life to help me. This is the opposite of what we tend to do. When people get overwhelmed in life, we actually start withdrawing from relationships. We start pulling back. We isolate ourselves. We say things like, leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it to anybody else. I don't want to be around anybody. We start retreating. And people start to get a big problem in life. I've seen this over and over. 11 years of being a senior pastor, I've seen it so many times. When people start having big trials in their life, they start pulling out of church. They pull out of connection groups. They pull out of small groups. They pull away from their friendships. They back away from the very thing that they need in time of crisis, which is other people. This is one of the gifts that God has given to us in this life. He's given us not only relationship with Him through His Word and His Spirit in our hearts, but He's given us relationship with others around us. That when we go through trials, when we go through situations in our life, we need to press into relationship, not pull from it. You say, well, Pastor, it seems like every other week you're talking about connection groups and being in church and developing good friendships and getting good relationships and making yourself up. Yeah, I do, because we need it in our world, in a world that is rapidly moving away from God, in a culture that is rapidly pushing farther and farther from the Word and the things of God. We find ourselves at odds with the world around us. If you believe what the Bible says about biblical womanhood and biblical manhood and biblical masculinity and biblical femininity and the family and the importance of going after God and standing up for things that are right and pressing in to faith and following after Jesus and raising your family in a way that's pleasing to Him, you will find yourself at odds with the world around you. It says when you need each other. This is when we need God's people the most. And let me tell you, you need this. You need it before the crisis happens. You need to have built strong relationships before the problem hits. Because you do know that you will inevitably face problems. Someone you know is going to get sick. A family member is going to pass away. You're going to get really bad financial news. You're going to face a really bad medical diagnosis. No, in this world, you shall suffer persecution. In this world, you will have suffering. In this world, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all face it. We all will have it. You know you'll face it. So why not now, before you get to the crisis, build into your life a support structure of godly people who will help you to be bold and to be brave and to be courageous and to press into following Jesus, and who don't have all the answers, but who are willing to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death and say, I don't know all the answers, but I'll sit and have a cup of coffee with you along the way. You see? Now, she was willing to get other people involved. I don't know if you caught it. I'm sure all the moms in the room caught it. But you catch that phrase in verse 10? Look at the end. Verse 10, about the halfway point of the verse, there's a phrase, and it reads like this. And he became her son. Did you see that? He became her son. How difficult do you think it was for Jochebed to know that? And someone asked me once about the little foster girls that we've brought into our home. He said, Pastor, is it hard for you? Is it hard knowing that as you and your wife foster these kids, that any given moment, maybe even next week, they might be reunited with their original family? I didn't give him the answer at the time. I thought about it later. But if I was ever asked that question again, I would answer it like this. Yeah, it is difficult. It is difficult at times. It's true. But it's actually no different with my biological kids than it is my foster kids. The difference is, I just think I have my biological kids for 18 years. I just think I get them that long. You think it changed in Jochebed's mothering to him? Knowing that as he grew, as he developed, as he matured, that he was going to go be hers. What would you say to your kid if you knew you only had 2 years? What would you want to teach your son, your daughter, your granddaughter, your grandson, if you knew you only had 2 years? What lessons would you want them to know? How different would your tone be? Would you spend more time holding their hand? Would you spend more time hugging their neck? On the other side of instruction, would you just provide a little affirmation? Would you kiss their face a little slower? Would you listen to the laugh just a little longer? How different would it be if you knew you only had 5 years, 10 years? You see, we only think we get that long, but there's no guarantee. Here's the lesson for us as moms, as dads, as grandparents, as church members. You want to change the world? You want to change the world? And bring your kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which requires godliness. It requires boldness, but it also requires tenderness.